May it be done to me according to your word. These words that we just heard from Mary in the gospel passage, this is her fiat, her yes to God. These words show us the key to Advent and indeed the key to the entirety of Christian life. She is allowing God to take her into the great unknown, recognizing that he knows what is best for her, even if she doesn't understand what is going on, and even if she's not entirely comfortable with it. She trusts in him and knows that true peace and joy only come from following his call and doing his will. God is also calling each and every one of us right now to follow him into unknown territory, to let go of our fears, our shame, and our sins in order to prepare the way for the Lord to become flesh in our hearts like never before. But the trouble is, our response is often backwards, something along the lines of, be it done to God according to my word. We want to shape and mold God so that he's at our beck and call, so that he does what we want. We might not be thinking that explicitly, but a lot of times that's the way we live. Last week, we briefly looked at the circumstances surrounding Mary's Magnificat that directly follows her fiat. Right after she says yes to the Lord, she goes in haste to the hill country of Judea. That's where the Magnificat happens when she's speaking with Elizabeth. It will be helpful for us to embellish or expand upon this background now. Mary is only 14 years old, but she is a very holy 14-year-old girl. She's sinless, but doesn't really know it. Remember the Immaculate Conception. And she is betrothed to a very holy man, Joseph, despite having already consecrated herself to God as a virgin. Plus, they aren't well-known figures, and they live in a small, obscure, remote, unknown village, way far away from Jerusalem. No one, including Mary and Joseph, would expect the Messiah to come from these circumstances. So when the archangel Gabriel appears, Mary is shocked and troubled. Appearing to me, what is this? Why me? What are you coming to me for? She has no idea that God has been preparing her since her very conception, the Immaculate Conception, for this moment. Therefore, Gabriel comforts her, saying, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. He then proceeds to explain that God wants to bring forth from her the long-awaited Messiah, who will come from David's stock and rule over Israel, the house of David, forever, in a never-ending kingdom. This is what every Jew has been yearning for centuries and centuries. And the angel saying it's going to come through this humble little 14-year-old girl way out in the outskirts of Jewish territory. Wow. Imagine having that dumped on your lap when you're only 14 years old, right? Somehow Mary accepts this astounding reality, but is still troubled by one aspect. How will she be able to carry this out and still honor her vow of virginity? Yes, Joseph is from the house of David, so he can easily make this a possibility that the Savior comes from the line of David, right? But in order for Joseph to become the father, she would have to break her vow. Gabriel anticipates this and has a ready reply, informing her that the Holy Spirit will conceive the Messiah in her womb, and therefore her virginity will remain intact. For nothing will be impossible with God. And just to put some icing on the cake, he mentions that her elderly cousin Elizabeth, who was called barren, is now 6 months pregnant. At this point, Mary must be just completely astonished. And all she can do is surrender to God's amazing grace. She understands that this is of God. He wants it to happen. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. What a beautiful story of God calling one of his children to radical conversion, a conversion that literally transformed the world. And Mary didn't need to be converted from sin, don't get me wrong here, but her perspective, her outlook on life had to be converted. Today's first reading puts us in the midst of another radical calling that also changed the world and helped set the stage for the Annunciation. That's our gospel, the Annunciation to Mary. King David is at the height of his power, and all the successes and blessings he has enjoyed seem to be getting to his head, since he decides to do God a favor by building him a nice house. Now, the intention is good, but David is effectively putting himself before God and thereby misunderstanding God's will. So God gently redirects David's heart and helps him to get his priorities in line, to get them straight. He reminds David that it was he, God, who transformed him, David, from a mere insignificant shepherd. Remember, he was the youngest of all the sons. Nobody expected him when Samuel came and was going to call the next king. Nobody expected him. He was out with the sheep and everybody else was with their father. So a mere insignificant shepherd, which was kind of menial work those days. It wasn't the highest on the social chain. So from a mere insignificant shepherd into this great, glorious king, this warrior that nobody could beat. And God has destroyed all of his enemies before him, all of David's enemies. None of this was expected. This came out of the blue for all of them, just like in what we saw in the Annunciation. This came out of the blue. But God isn't done yet with David. I will make you famous like the great ones of the earth, he promises. And he, God, will establish a house for David, not the other way around. And we learn that this is a much different kind of house than David had in mind, as God continues. I will raise up an heir after you, and I will make his kingdom firm. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall stand firm forever. Now, in the immediate context, this points to Solomon, David's son that will become the next king. But David's earthly kingdom didn't flourish for long at all. And it lasted about 500 years, but went downhill pretty quick after Solomon. Ultimately, these promises of God, they're not pointing to Solomon. They're pointing to the Messiah and the Messiah's eternal kingdom. This is the house that God's talking about. And we see there's a direct link to the gospel here. The angel Gabriel saying, Mary, all this is going to be fulfilled through you. In today's second reading, we encounter yet another pivotal figure in salvation history who God calls to a radical conversion, namely the great Saint Paul. Remember that Saul was a very promising young Pharisee whose tremendous intelligence and zeal for the law made him a golden boy. He was going to be the next big rabbi and landed him an important position persecuting the early Christians. Remember, he was a terrorist and he might have even been a murderer. But then God literally knocked him off his high horse and Saul became Paul, one of the greatest Christian evangelists ever. And the rest is history, as they say. Today we find this same Paul toward the end of his life just marveling that God has finally revealed the mystery kept secret for long ages. What mystery is he talking about? Jesus Christ. And how did God reveal this mystery? By sending his only begotten Son to become flesh, to take on lowly human flesh, to go to the cross, rise from the dead, and then ascend back to him. But why did God do all of this? Not just for fun. Not just to be nice. No. To bring about the obedience of faith, as Paul tells us. Obedience is a word that scares many people these days. They'll shy away from that obedience. Because the world tells us, do whatever you want, whenever you want. But there's no reason for fear. Look at all the greats throughout salvation history, way back into the Old Testament, all the way up until today. They all obediently followed God's call. Some of them took a little, God needed to work on them a little bit, but they all obediently followed his call and took that leap of faith into the unknown, what seemed impossible. And God never left them hanging. He carried out his will through them as they brought his saving grace all throughout the world to all the ends of the earth and were filled with peace and joy along the way. Yet God doesn't just call a select few of these famous ones we've heard about to radical conversion. He calls all of us to walk this same amazing path, to go out into the unknown where it often doesn't seem possible for us to go. Some of you know my story, and I'll give you a little bit of it here. God called me out of a comfortable life. I had a nice career. Things were going well. I had most of the stuff that the world tells you you need to be happy. I wasn't truly happy. I was all right, but I wasn't flourishing. And God called me from this comfortable life to become a priest. And this was much to my surprise. I'd never dreamed about this. It wasn't on my radar. I didn't even think I was eligible because of the sins of my past, the things that I'd done. God was calling me to grow deeper in the church. I got that, but a priest? Holy moly. This was a very radical change that to me seemed ridiculous, just impossible. I actually thought I might be having psychological problems, like an early midlife crisis of sorts. But here I am today. I persisted. Some wise people assured me that this is an authentic calling. So here I am today, so radically different than I was 10 years ago. You wouldn't even hardly recognize me. And no regrets at all. My life is much better than that nice, comfortable life I had then. Much more fulfilled, much more at peace with the Lord, and have a deep joy inside of me. And if God can make a priest out of me, then anything truly is possible with God. And he can surely make a saint out of you. If you truly believe this and live like it is true, then God will do wonderful things in your life, since you will no longer be preventing his grace from working. I was an expert at that for about 30 years, preventing his grace. I was trying to walk this holy path, but only on my terms, right, God? We do that a lot. Humble obedience, on the other hand, will open up an exciting and amazing life of adventure and true freedom. Through the ups and the downs, God will do things through you that you never expected. But how? How do we get on this path? We're going to turn to three of the wonderful prayers that we have in the Mass today. Just beautiful. They give us the answers. Our opening prayer, which you might recognize, comes from the Angelus. It's the final prayer at the end of the Angelus. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, your grace into our hearts. That's humility. We need you, Lord. It's reaching out to him. Please, we're beseeching you, Lord. We need your grace. So we can't do it on our own. We're recognizing that. Lord, we beseech you, pour forth. We need an overabundance of it to inebriate us. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, your grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of the resurrection. This reminds us we got to purge that junk out of our hearts first. We have to go to the cross before we can get to the resurrection. We have to allow the Lord to purge us. We have to go to confession. We have to let go of our shame, our guilt, our sins, and so on and so forth, before he can truly pour forth his grace into our hearts. We have to make room for it. And so that's what this beautiful prayer reminds us of. Then the entrance antiphon, which you didn't hear because we had the hymn to begin with, but it says, drop down dew from above, you heavens, and let the clouds rain down the just one. Rain down Jesus Christ like the dewfall. It's beautiful. And you're going to hear that in the Eucharistic prayer. That's what I'm going to pray, that the Holy Spirit come down upon these gifts like the dewfall. Listen to it. Listen for it. That's, we're calling down Jesus upon the gifts through the Holy Spirit. So then we continue. So drop down dew from above, you heavens, and let the clouds rain down the just one. Let the earth be opened and bring forth a Savior. That's Mary's womb being opened and bringing forth Jesus Christ. So there's a tie to the Eucharist, and there's also a tie to Christmas, to the birth of Jesus. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. That's from Isaiah, by the way, I think chapter 45. And then the prayer over the offerings that I'll do talks about how the Holy Spirit wants to fill you, wants to fill up your heart and your soul with His power, the very same power they filled Mary's womb with when Jesus was conceived. And He does that in the Eucharist too. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. So what is God calling you to at this moment in your life? Where is He calling you to go? What gift or gifts does He want to give you this Christmas? Be not afraid, brothers and sisters. Instead, let go of your shame, your fears, your sins, so you can welcome His radical, transforming love wholeheartedly and allow the Word to become flesh within you and lift you up to heights that you never imagined.